Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Amen. Let's get into the Word of the Lord. Today we're going to start a new series. It's in fact a spin-off of what we have been doing recently. So in recent times, I was teaching on how to respond accurately to prophecy. And while that's not complete, it's only two sessions we did, and there's still a lot to say about that issue. But in one of the prayer meetings, in preparing for one of the prayer meetings, I think the one just passed on Friday, I felt a change in emphasis that the Lord wants to bring us to. One of the ways to accurately respond to prophecy is to pray. Is to pray in reference to the prophecy that it will come to pass. You are required to do warfare with your prophecy. Paul told Timothy very clearly, wage a good warfare according to the prophecies that went out before you. So part of your weaponry in Christ is the prophecies that went out before you. So you wage warfare according to the prophecies that went out before you. One of the ways to do that is to come before God and in prayer, not just remind God of what He said, but prayer becomes the methodology by which you fuel the rite at which the prophecy will come to pass. So I'll get more into why pray perhaps next week, but it's critical for you to understand that without prayer, God doesn't do anything. Okay, and I'll look at maybe five or six case studies in the weeks following where we will substantiate this point. One of the great prayer warriors, I think it was Charles Finney, who said God does nothing except in response to prayer. Although God determined a thing to be, it will not be until someone prays it through. So God has a will, and He even declares it, even prophetically, I will do X, Y, Z. The fact of its declaration doesn't mean it will automatically be fulfilled, right? The fact that it has been declared is part of the initial process to get the thing done. A prophecy is not just to inform you, it's there to get the thing done. God wants something done, and the first process to get it done is He speaks it. God speaks to get something done, okay? So prophecy is the spoken word over your life, over the church. The mind of God is revealed to you, okay, concerning X, Y, Z. It's not just there to inform you of what He intends to do. The act of speaking itself is the first ignition process by which the thing will get done, because God doesn't get anything done outside of first speaking it, right? You know the text where it says, the Lord, the sovereign Lord, does nothing except He reveals His secrets to His servants, the prophets. Not so, right? You're all familiar with the text? The sovereign Lord or the Lord God does nothing except He reveals His secrets to His servants, the prophets. Prophets speak. So He does nothing. Everyone say He does nothing. Nothing can be done until someone prophetic speaks it forth. The speaking forth is the first phase of the thing being done. Remember in Genesis, God said, let there be, and there was. Let there be. Speaking is critical in the economy of the kingdom of God. It is absolutely essential. But once the thing has been spoken, it must then be prayed through. Speaking and informing you or igniting a process of activation is the first part. Prayer is your part. Tell someone, prayer is your part. Right? Prayer is your part. So I've been burdened in recent days to develop a stronger prayer life. I realized just being in Kenya recently, there are certain processes at stake certain aspects you are called to speak into that you need to be absolutely accurate in. And if you misrepresent God in those arenas, you can sabotage the destiny of whole churches or whole processes. So the need to be absolutely bathed in a spirit of prayer becomes absolutely essential. I want to get into, maybe not this week, depending how we go here this morning, I want to get into the travail of prayer. Everyone say the travail of prayer. Travail in prayer is going to be very, very important for this house. And God said to me very clearly that the prayer quality of the house needs upgrading, right? Everyone say the prayer quality of the house. For what we are called to do globally, we need a far greater prayer strength foundation, all right? So our prayer meetings must become non-negotiable for you now. It's not optional that you attend. These are vital because at stake is the will of God. Everyone say, at stake is the will of God. Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, when you pray, pray our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said, you pray the will to be done. The will not be done on its own. Somebody's got to position themselves in prayer, and prayer is the missing link, so to speak. It's the critical interface between God's intention and God's doing. Everyone say, will done. Now, words are very important in the Bible. Let thy will be done. The thing must be the doing thereof, the incarnation, the actualization is what we are after. But the missing thing sometimes is prayer. James says, you have not. Why? Because you ask not. Sometimes it's not because nobody has asked. It's not materialized because the prayer is not what it should be. And then he would go on to say, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. Now we'll get into that text later on. Sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. Sometimes we ask and don't receive because we've asked amiss. And what does it mean to ask amiss? And we'll get into those issues a bit later. For today, I just want to burden you with a desire to spend more time in prayer. Is that fine? Okay. We'll get into some other aspects later on in the series. But all significant men of God, ever used by God, were also very, very strong in prayer. What is Moses without his intercession standing between God and the nation? His commitment to praying. Who is Daniel without a man highly esteemed and favored of God, right? A man of excellent spirit without a strong devotion. Remember how he prayed 3 times a day, opening his window towards Jerusalem and praying before God. Many people want the power of Daniel, but not the prayer life of Daniel. You can't have everything Daniel represents without modeling his disposition in prayer. Think of Jesus and how powerful his prayer, his devotional life was. Not so? Elijah was a man of like passions, like you and I, the Bible says, but the man prayed. Everyone say he prayed. Right? He prayed seriously. Elisha, too, was a man of ardent prayer. Joshua, a man of great prayer. The mighty King David, he said, morning and at noon, Psalm 55, will I pray and I'll cry aloud and ye will hear my voice. You could go on to Deborah, to Barak, to Anna. Look at the apostles. Look at the early church. All of them, you boil it down to one critical ingredient that they all excelled in. They knew how to approach God and pray. Tell someone your greatest need right now is to up your prayer life. Right? The apostles never asked Jesus to teach them how to preach. They never asked Jesus to teach them how to cast out demons. They never asked Jesus how to have fellowship, how to do evangelism, how to plant churches. The one thing they asked him is, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because they realized, looking at Jesus, that they knew that this is the secret to his life. This is the secret to his success, the secret to his power. And so may your passion be, Lord, teach us how to pray. I want to challenge you. Much of the will of God getting done in your life is going to be dependent on this. It's not just the activity of praying that we're after. Because don't be religious about this now. Tell someone, don't be religious. By religious, I mean you set up prayer as an activity. And you faithfully devoted it with regularity, routinely. You're at the hour. You're there. It's not just being there and praying as an activity that we're after. That you must do. But you must be bathed in the spirit of prayer. Everyone say the spirit of prayer, right? Because people can become religious about when they pray, what time they pray, etc., right? And it becomes a system of works where you earn points with God, right? That we are not after. But please don't hear what I'm not saying now. That does not negate the need for a set time of prayer. I will prove this to you biblically as we go along, okay? And so it's very, very important that you start to prioritize prayer and make it the priority. The word for all of you, especially even our youngsters, our young girls here, our youth, if there's something you can master, that you must master very early in your life, it's how to pray. It's the one thing that will ensure your success in life, right? Now, obviously, I'm speaking contextually here. The context is, you know, Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Say plural. It's plural, prayers, many kinds of praying. So obviously we're praying in the context of the doctrine we've received. It's apostolic, it's doctrine before prayer. Everyone say doctrine before prayer, right? So I really believe we've seen historically in the global church, prayer movements rise and fall. Prayer initiatives come to the fore and recede. And in some respects, we've seen great, great doings of the Lord attached to it, and in others, not. I believe in this coming season, there's going to come an emergence of a prayer thrust apostolically that's going to shake the earth. It'll be like the early apostles when these guys prayed, the Bible says, and even the room where they were gathered shook, right? And that's, we'll get into what is called governmental prayer. Everyone say governmental prayer. It's dominion prayer. But you can't even talk about those things unless you personally are wired or disposed or inclined to pray more. Amen? So tell your neighbor we're going to the prayer gym. Right? Going to the prayer gym, please don't miss a workout, guys, okay? Because the workout you miss might be the critical thrust forward that you're going to need, okay? Who loves to train here? Yeah? Physical exercise? Looks like we need to have an altar call right now. Amen. I've been regular at the gym. It's part of my lifestyle. And I've seen development in my cardiovascular fitness simply because of regularity, consistency. Things I couldn't do in January this year, I can do them in November 2023, brethren. With ease. Everyone say with ease, right? And I boil it down to consistency. Not missing a workout. If it's pouring outside, Ray and I, we're gone. Other people, we still need to get on board with us. Watch my eyes. although Renee comes with us as often as she can, given a busy schedule, and I've realized the Lord said this to me. Certain strides have been made physically, first the natural, then the spiritual. Right? As you are consistent in things physical, so must you be consistent in things spiritual. And I was sharing with one of the brews at the table while we were eating yesterday, and I said, I will never spend more time at the gym if I cannot spend an equal or more time in prayer. Right? Because this flesh will pass away, but my spirit and soul are eternal. So I want to encourage you to develop your spirit man. Okay? Let me get into some scriptures. Again, today's session is largely an introduction to this. But I'm calling today's session a call to prayer. A call to prayer. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says the following. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. How many of you are familiar with this passage? Right? It's common, it's a well-known, people use it for well wishes, for birthdays, etc. But they stop at verse 11. You should not stop at verse 11. You must go on to verse 12. Shall someone go on to verse 12? Verse 12 says the following, then you will call upon me, and you will come and you will pray to me, and I will listen to you. God has got great plans for each of us. He has a future, he has a hope, he has a certain definitive end. Your part is to come to him and to call on him and to pray to him. And God says, I will listen to you. Please hear my heart and hear the word of the Lord as I speak to you this morning. God told me definitively, if your people pray, I will listen. He's not that he's going to decide to listen only now. He's always been this way. He inclines his ear to the prayer of the righteous. But the prophetic impression I had is that in this specific season, there's a greater inclination of his heart, the bending of his ear to hear the words of your cries, your pleas, and your supplications, your petitions. Okay? Please, this is the word from the Lord. God is saying to all of you, if you pray now, you're going to get a quicker response. If you pray now, my ear is more inclined to hear because you're responding to a call that I am making, right? It's like God is more ready to do certain things now than he would have previously. Remember Prophet Quirbus said to us that God has kept us in obscurity, right? Because he needed to fashion certain things within our character, right? And he has kept us out of visibility because certain things had to be structurally configured internally within our thinking and our operation, right? And I really believe that season, not that we are perfect, but that phase has coming to an end. And as God thrusts us into visibility, which has growth attendant with it naturally, you know, I want to encourage you that missing link to that next thrust is going to be strong prayer disposition. Okay? Strong prayer disposition. Because the Lord says, you will call, look at the text again, you will call me and you will come and you will pray to me and I will listen to you. I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I say this to you that God is going to unveil certain measures of his treasure chest to you. His investiture, the things that he has invested within himself, is going to unveil to you his treasure, items of his will and his purpose, even of his person to you if you seek him now. There's an inclination, there's an inclining that he's a leaning. He's saying, you just make the time. You know the text, if you draw near, I will draw near. You know the word? The verse of scripture, if you draw near, I will draw near. The initiative must be yours, right? Tell someone the initiative must be yours. If you draw near, I will draw near. In other words, you determine the quality of your relationship with him. You determine the proximity of your relationship with him. You determine how close you want to be with him. God says, if you do it, guess what? I'm right here. I'll meet you at the point of your drawing. If you draw, I will come to you. And I just sense so strongly that there's the coming of the Lord nearer to you. God is drawing closer. But it's going to require of you that you search for him, that you seek him with all of your heart. And God assures you this morning that he will be found of you, right? And then in verse 14, if you carry on reading, Jeremiah 29, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Isn't that a marvelous promise? Amen. You feel a sense that God is saying, my son, my daughter, if you draw to me, near to me, you're going to find me in ways in the season you've never found me before. You're going to uncover things from me in the season that you've never uncovered from me before. I will be found of you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from nations and from all peoples where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Contextually, this is a return from Babylon that God is speaking to Israel from, right? Jeremiah is prophesying a return from exile, a return from imprisonment. So it's, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I know, but do you know? God says, I know. And your praying, your calling on me, your drawing near to me is going to unveil stuff to you. I will be found by you, and you're going to enter into a realm called restoration. I will restore your fortunes. Right? Now, if you're listening to me, if you need restoration at any level, now is the time. I tell you, as God's servant, God is going to restore lost things in the current season. Everyone say restoration. And whatever it might be, governmentally, authoritatively, I declare a season of restoration over this house in the name of the Lord, okay? Things lost will suddenly be redeemed. Some of you are going to pinch yourself this week and say, wow, it happened so quick. I haven't even started praying. Okay. Because God even says, while you yet call, I will answer. You know? Everyone say, while you yet call. It's like as you are still planning your prayer time, God is already working out the solution. Because God sees your heart. I will talk maybe next week about the speed with which God is going to respond. Again, for this morning, I want to burden you with a desire to pray. You know the classic Jeremiah 33, verse 3, right? Call on me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Call on me and I will answer you. This is God's telephone number. What's God's telephone number? Everyone say 333. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Okay. He'll call on me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things that you don't know. This is a challenge that God is issuing to all of you. God is saying, you call, I will answer. In fact, I'm so ready to answer now more than any other time that I've walked with you, my son and my daughter, declares the Lord to you. There's a readiness with which I'm going to answer you. If you just do the calling, I will do the answering. Okay? Psalm 50 and verse 15. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will honor me. The moment you hit a day called trouble, that's when your prayer life must be raised. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3 says, so I gave my attention to the Lord God. This is a word for many of you here today. Your attention is so divided. Jordan, what's that famous psychologist's name? Peterson said recently, I watched a little clip of his. He said there are 1,000 things vying for our attention. 99.9% are totally irrelevant for your destiny, he said. Right? There's things are vying and competing to dilute our mental focus. It's this and that. And you look at it, you look at the time in your day, and it's wasted with various things. Tell someone it's a day of focus, right? You must pay attention, right? Attention is very expensive. Not too many people are paying it these days. Okay. Right? Everyone say, pay attention. Right? And the attention I'm calling each of you. You know, you're going to be a great prayer warrior. Eh? You're going to be a great man of prayer. You're going to move heaven and earth when you lift your hands. Yes, Jeremy. I know your name. I'm just talking to you. When you learn the disposition of how to confront God, and you lift up holy hands and you call on Him. I just hear the Lord saying, you're going to have the capacity to move heaven by your utterance. There was a time when God said to the nation of Israel, that was so rebellious, God said to them, even if Samuel now stands before me and lifts his hands to pray for me, I will not help you, but I will help him. God was saying the prayer life of Samuel was so powerful that if he stands here today, you would have had the capacity to change things. But Jeremy, I want to encourage you to strongly draw near to the Lord, because you're going to have an authority when you are on your knees and your hands lifted to the Lord. You're going to have the capacity to move things. It's seismic. You know, it's geomorphological. You know, like when tectonic plates shift, you know, your geography, how the continents presently were shaped. Gondwana land, remember this? When all the continents were together and then the tectonic subterranean plates started to shift, and that's how we get oceans dividing continents. I believe your prayers will be equated to seismic shifts in things, okay? But you must develop it. You must draw near to the Lord. I'm saying to you, give attention to this, okay? Tell someone this also is for you, right? Give attention to this. You know, long for, just in reference to this prophecy, I long for, when you look at the Bible and you see Moses stand before God, yet God wants to kill people. He wants to kill the whole nation. And Moses is the great intercessor. He stands between God and God's intention to kill. And he reminds God, what about the prophecy and the promise you gave to Abraham? Right? You can't kill them. Then God says to him, stand aside. I'll start something new with you. He did not go for the temptation to start his own legacy in kingdom things. He said, remember the original promise made to Abraham. But a man stood between God, and he literally changed the mind of God about an intended action. Now, brethren, most of our prayers are like shallow. It's like, gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy. It's this way. I'll talk about upgrading the prayer thrust to places where we can influence even God's mind in terms of intentions and plans, right? That's not sacrilegious, neither is it unbiblical or irrelevant, right? You will soon discover a new path in prayer that God's going to lead us in. Daniel 9 and verse 3 says, I gave my attention to the Lord. Now, this might be a word for some of you. Just give your attention to the Lord, especially this December, brethren. Don't be disoriented by things that are going to vie for your attention. Singularly focus on the Lord and give your attention to the Lord. It's a holiday, but it's a holy day. Right? Take the time off. Yes, rest. We will do that. But because it's a holiday, you have more time to pray than you ordinarily would, not so, given the busyness of work schedules, etc. Okay? So I want to encourage you, set your face to seek God. Daniel said he was studying the writings of Jeremiah in context here, and he realized that the deliverance from Babylon is imminent after 70 years. He says, given the will of the Lord, I'm armed with will. Everyone say the will of the Lord. He knows it's God's will to deliver them after 70 years. His part is to pray what God intends to do. God intends to deliver his people from Babylonian captivity after 70 years. He says, even though God said it prophetically through the writings of Jeremiah, what do? I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fastings, sackcloth, and ashes. It's time to seek the Lord. Isaiah 58 and verse 9. Then you will call and the Lord will answer, and you will cry and he will say, here I am. This is the impression I'm getting from the Lord. As you know, Isaiah 58 is the fasting chapter, not so? Speaks about principles of fasting, accurate fasting, and prayer. God is saying, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. Doesn't that speak to you of a very clear intent of God that he has to meet you, to answer you, right? Imagine you set yourself time to pray this evening before you sleep. Let's say half an hour pray. Have the scripture at the back of your mind. Say, God, I'm praying. You're already there to meet me and to answer me. God is saying, here I am, right? And it's not just that he's here. He's the I am that is here. He's the I am that I am. Whatever need you need to him to be, that he will be. Do you remember when Moses asked God, whom shall I say sent me? What will I say to Israel when they ask, who sent you? God said to Moses, tell them the I am that I am has sent you. It's one of the most mysterious names of God. It's all inclusive. The strictest translation is Yahweh, but even that doesn't do it justice. It's Hoya, right, in the original Hebrew. But God is saying to Moses, I will be whatever you want me to be in whatever circumstance I need to be it, that I will be. I am what I am, or I am who I am. God is saying, you cannot box me into one dimension. Whatever you need me to be, I will be it in the moment. Right? So when I read text like this, and God saying, when you call, God will say, yeah, I am. With whatever specific answer that you need for your specific prayer, God is saying, I am going to be ready and I'm going to answer you. However, you must remove from you the yoke. Yoke is a religious mindset of burden, right? The pointing of the finger is accusation, it's judgment, constantly accusing others, but you never introspect yourself, and speaking of wickedness. Obviously, I assume here when we speak of prayer that you know the principle. It's the prayer of the righteous man that avails much, right? It's not just the act of praying. You pray as a righteous man. So what I would greatly encourage you is stop legalism. The yoke is legalism, right? Stop legalism, the pointing of the finger, stop accusation, right? Right? Stop being judgmental about other people, right? And stop speaking wickedness or unrighteously. Watch the words of your mouth. If you're going to have power with God in prayer, those lips need to be purged from conversations that are distasteful to the hearing of the Lord. Amen. Everyone say pure lips, right? Pure lips pray powerfully. Psalm 27 and verse 8 says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Many of you know this. I've quoted this historically many times over the years. It's one of my favorite passages. The psalmist is saying to God, Lord, when you said, seek my face, the psalmist responds to God by saying this, my heart said, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Now, I really believe there's a dualistic thing about this. God is saying to you, seek my face. God is saying to this house, call on me. I will say, yeah, I am. Whatever you need me to be, I will be. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, but you must call on me. You must go. You must pray and search me and find me. You will find me when you search me with all your hearts. Then I will return and restore your fortunes. The initiative comes from God. Now, I said earlier, human initiative is when you draw near to God and he draws near to you. Not so, right? In this verse, there's divine initiative. Everyone say divine initiative. That's when God calls a people and he said, now you come. You seek my face. What is the reflexive, reciprocal response in the heart? Thy face, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. So when you hear a divine prompting, this is what I've been feeling now. A divine prompting, a nudge from God in my spirit saying, Randolph, spend more time with me. Randolph, spend more time in prayer. And this scripture hit me like a ton of bricks. You said, seek my face. My response is, my heart said, your face, O Lord, I will seek. I'm thinking of the other text in Song of Solomon's. Draw me and I will run. Draw me and I will run after you. You know the text in the Song of Solomon's, right? So if the Shulamite, the woman says to her beloved, if you draw me, I will run. Can you feel and sense in your spirit the drawing of the Lord? God is saying, and we are saying to God, Lord, if you draw us, we will run. We're not going to even crawl or walk. There's going to be a running. And running is very fast, right? It's a deliberate, intentional activity, but it's accelerated. It's not passive or laid back. It's very, very intentional, and it's focused. Everyone say, run to God. Some of you have been running away from God. I just can't get away from these impressions I'm feeling. There's a whole lot of notes I need to get through, but I can't get away from the desire of the Lord to burden you to draw near to God. God is saying, the initiative divinely has really come from me. You draw near and I will draw near, but I've initiated the process. God is saying, come. Right? Put that verse up again. I think you had it a moment ago there, Gary. Song of Solomon, right? Draw me unto yourself and let us run together. Draw me after you and let us run together. The king has brought me to his chambers. We will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. You know the song? Maybe there's a song about this that we used to sing back in AOG. Okay. Maybe we can sing it afterwards if the guys remember it. We can go back years. Amen. Draw me and I will run. Tell your neighbor, run to God. Run to God. Don't run away from him. Run to God. Leave, run to God, my brother. Run to him. Leave everything else and run to God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Amen. Leave everything else. This is very serious to me. Everything else is not as important in this season in your life than your spending time with God in prayer, coming to him. Forget the pressures of life. I would say prioritize everything else around your prayer life, right? Don't try and fit prayer into the schedule. Schedule everything else around it. It must be the singular focus. Because if you think it as a non-essential, that is exactly what it's going to degenerate to, a non-essential. If you deem it as an absolute, incontestable priority, non-negotiable priority, that is what it will become. I long to hear people say, if I phone them, can we meet? I long to hear them say, I can't meet. I ask why? I have to spend time with God. Right? Such is the priority. I got 110 things calling for my time and my attention. But if I get so busy and do not lock in to this season of calling on the name of the Lord, I really want to encourage you. Recently, I've been praying for all the children, my own biological children. Like I always say this to you, whenever I pray for them, I automatically pray for the church. For me, I don't see them as distinct from the church. It's like, you're all my children. So when I pray for my children, all your children are thrown in right? as one, right? And the Lord says, I'm hearing you. I'm hearing you. These are not vacuous words, empty words. I'm listening to you, and I will bless the kids. I will bless them. I will answer them in the day of their trouble. No prayer time is wasted time. Okay? No prayer time is wasted time. Psalm 27 quickly says this, verse 8. Verse 4. We just read verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said, thy face, O Lord, I will seek. Go back a few verses. Before one thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. David was probably one of the most busiest people in his day. He wrote the psalm, right? And especially as king, lots of things vying for his attention, a busy day. But he makes the statement, he says, one thing, everyone say one thing, right? One thing have I asked from the Lord, that will I seek. You always got to have the one thing in your life around which you will, from which you will not deviate from, right? If you don't have that one thing, then many things are going to crowd your life and take the place of a devotion that should be singularly given to the Lord, right? One thing have I asked from the Lord, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate. The word meditate is inquire in the New King James. For those of you who have got an NASB Bible, there's a one on the word meditate in your Bibles. If you click on it and go to the marginal rendering, it says there to inquire and make prayer entreaty. David says the one thing that I will not negotiate on. In his context, it was a temple. He'll come in and he will spend time to pray and to inquire or meditate in the temple of the Lord. Remember the disposition of Mary. I think it's Luke 10. Mary versus Martha. Where's Martha? Cindy. Remember, Cindy, you had this prophecy. Get out of the kitchen. Remember? Right? Who was in the kitchen? Martha, right? And Martha was busy, serving, and serving needed to be done. But Mary sat at his feet and listened to his word. And Jesus said these words, Martha, Martha, you are cumbered, distracted by many things. But everyone say one thing. But one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen the good part that will not be taken away from her. There are things that no one can take away from you, right? Time spent with God, nobody can steal from you. Nobody can take away from you. That is, it cannot be eroded into, cannot be tapped into. It's a good, everyone say a good part. It will not be taken away from you, right? Things must be done, but Mary chose. I want to say this to you. Prayer is a choice that you make. Everyone say it's a choice. It's a choice that you make, and some of you need to make quite a serious choice. You need to install it as a critical facet of your life that's going to be non-negotiable, right? Even to your friends, right? Pressures on your day. I recall at one stage I was working at Edgar's while I was still studying at university, and break times I would spend half the break eating and half the break praying in the canteen with my Bible. I was so passionate those days. I'm still passionate, but the Lord was reminding me, remember how every waking moment, every spare time you had, if you had a gap here, a gap there, I want to encourage you. Yes, develop a habit of consistent praying. Have a time and a place. Have a time and a place. But also be in a constant mode of prayer where you use every opportunity to pray. Right? Right? You would rather be accused of being true prayerful than prayerless. Oh, he prays for everything. Yes, Brother Basil. Prayed for everything. Hallelujah, Basil. He's watching from the clouds. Okay. Right? I remember when we landed, George Chicana and his crew met me. You saw the video. Met me such in such honor at the airport. And then we drove to my hotel room and he personally walked me in. And had wonderful gifts and all things prepared on the bed. And then he wanted to leave me to rest because we had a meeting from 3 hours on that point. And he said, oh, by the way, he calls me Barnwell. By the way, Barnwell, let's just pray and thank God you arrived here safe. This is the bishop of the ministry now. You know, I've never, in the car, he says, just thank God. Let's just pray. And we held hands and he prayed, thank you, Lord, for bringing the servant of the Lord safely. It was like so normal. It's not like out of the ordinary for him. This is him. This is how he functions. So tell your neighbor, pray more. Okay? Sometimes we take so much for granted. Just stop and thank God for this and thank God for that. Pray more than you're presently doing. Sure, time is gone. Let me just make one or two points. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12. Prayer is a form of humility. Tell someone prayer is a form of humility. This verse says, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence amongst the people, and my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I." Everyone say, "Then will I." Right? So God's, the King James says it, "if my people," right, "which are called by my name," God says, "then will I." You got to have the "then will I" experience. Certain things God responds to, and he responds to the praying saint, to the praying people. "Then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place." This was at the dedication of the temple. Solomon had just built this temple, and you must read his dedicatory prayer. So we later, probably in next year in the series, I want to examine how men prayed. Look at the words, specific men in the Bible, and some, the Bible records some of their long prayers. They engage God in the heavens, and you can learn much from this. His dedicatory prayer is one of note, and God says to him, in talking to the nation of Israel, "I've heard your prayer. I've listened to every single word, Solomon, right? And my ears and my eyes will always be on prayers made in this place. I can shut up the heavens," God says, right? "There'll be no rain. There'll be drought on the land. But that can be altered by a praying people. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray." Everyone say, "humble themselves and pray." You see, humility drives prayer. Pride fuels prayerlessness. Prayerfulness and humility are partners. Pride and prayerlessness go hand in hand. It's the proudful saint or the proudful man or woman that surmises they don't need to pray. That prayer is optional. That we don't really need this time. Why must I listen to my pastor calling me to pray? Things are fine the way they are going. No major crisis, no major calamity. That is pride. The prideful man says, "I need not pray." You see, because prayer is really dependence on God. When you pray, what you are saying, "God, I need you. God, I can't do this alone. God, I need your intervention." But the prideful man says, "I have the resources in and all by myself. But the humble place or state of deep humility says to God, "If you don't come through for us, then we are in serious trouble. If you don't break through, if you don't come through, Father, we cannot make it." So I really want to encourage you in this season to enter a new expression of humility, to enter a new expression of lowliness. Anyone say lowliness? Humility is lowliness of mind and thinking. Don't lay any great store on your own resource, upon your skill sets, your talents. Just say, "God, I'm humbling myself. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to call upon you while you may be found." Okay? Prayerlessness. Everyone say prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is the inculpation of this present generation. Nice word, the inculpation. Scourge, indictment, criminal, deficiency, right? What's the main problem of this current generation of church? Everyone say prayerlessness, right? people are not praying. In fact, Jesus, when he taught the parable of the importunate widow, Luke 18 from 1 to 8, the widow that always prayed and got her needs met, remember? He said, but when the Son of Man comes back on the earth, will he find faith? Remember? So the fact that people are not praying speaks to a deeper problem of faithlessness. People are not trusting God anymore. The fact that you are praying means you are humble and you choose to trust God in faith. The sad reality of Christ when he says, but when the Son of Man comes back to the earth, will he find faith? But he was talking about a praying woman, okay? Now, I would like to think that those of you are here amongst those that will be of faith and will be praying when he comes, okay? When he returns, he wants to find people praying full of faith. Now, we're trusting God for our building. Amen? Everyone say, we're trusting God for our building. This process must be undergirded by very, very strong prayer. We can plan all we want to, but God does nothing except in response to fervent praying. And while I'm burdening you with the desire to come back to the place of prayer, mention the building as you pray daily, and then also your personal needs and things you are trusting God for. I want to close off with a verse from 1 Peter 4:7. It's probably the verse that hit me the most in preparing this, as and it really cajoled me to respond to the call of God to spend more time in prayer. First Peter 4 and verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment, sober in spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Contextually, Peter speaks a lot about the end times. Okay, recently we did a corporate reading of the books of 1 and 2 Peter, so you know the context. And he speaks about calamitous times in the end times. And he says the end of all things is near. So as things move to finality in the world, as things move towards a place called the end, eschatos, everyone say the end, right? Your response must be, I must be of, everyone say sound judgment, right? Say sober spirit. Why? Ask your neighbor why. It says, it gives you a purpose, it says for the purpose of prayer, right? For the purpose of prayer. You don't want to wait for crisis to build a strong prayer life. You want to build a strong prayer life to meet crisis. So when crisis happens, crisis will find you on your knees. You don't respond to crisis by getting on your knees. You build a strong prayer life on your knees to meet crisis. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, I have much to say about this verse. We'll take it up next time. But this verse in the New King James says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful. The New King James, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The NLT, the end of the world is coming. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. The NIV, the end of all things is near. Be alert and be sober so that you can pray. Right? So that you can pray. The ESV, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The thing here is sober-mindedness. Everyone say sober-mindedness. Say sound judgment. Say disciplined. Say sobriety. Rectitude. Say even-keeledness. Right? Not being thrown. You've got to be sober-minded. You've got to be focused. You've got to be disciplined-minded. And he says you have that for the purpose of praying effectively. Okay? This is not a time for disorientation. This is not a time for indiscipline. I'm calling the church to a greater discipline. You rein in those passions of yours. You rein in flittering time away unnecessarily on things that are not eternal. You give yourself to prayer. Everyone says, give yourself to prayer. forget where the verse is from. David said that he talks about his foes planning many things, but he says, but I give myself to praying, right? You must be given to the act and the spirit of praying now more than ever before. One last verse and we're going to pray. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 speaks about the armor of God, not so? Right? After speaking about the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, this verse comes up. You can have all of that, full armor, kitted out. Then Paul ends it like this, with all prayer and petition, praying sometimes. Does it say praying sometimes? Praying all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert. Be watchful. Be sober, like Peter would say. Be alert with all perseverance or patience and petition for some of the saints. Doesn't say for some of them. Some of you would like to edit that verse. Just for my friends, I'll pray. It's just pray for all the saints. Everyone say pray for all the saints. Right? And these verses are extremely important. And then he even says, he throws in verse 19, pray for me too. Pray on my behalf. While you're praying for everybody else, don't forget Paul. In other words, don't forget your spiritual leadership. Okay? So I want to encourage you to respond to the call of the Lord to pray. Everyone say, we're going to pray more. We're going to pray more. Stand with me to your feet. Amen. Just lift your hands to the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part that will not be taken away from her. Call upon me, says the Lord. Draw near to me. Seek me with all of your heart, and I will be found of you, declares the Lord. I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future. But then you shall go, and you will pray unto me, and I will be found of you, declares the Lord. While you yet speak, I will answer you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you, and we receive the summoning of the Lord. We receive your word today. You've called us unto yourself. You woo us, you lure us. Draw near to you. And you have drawn near. You've called us, you've initiated, you've spurred us on to a closer time with you, locking in greater intimacy in prayer, that aspects of your purposes and your will might come to pass. Draw us unto you, O God, and we will run. And let us run together. We run after your drawing. We run after your calling. We position our heart, our bodies, soul, mind, and strength to seek the Lord while he may be found. And God, I ask for every single person, birth us, baptize us with a spirit of new travail, spirit of urgency, where we can call on the Lord while you may be found. We will not wait for crisis to order our lives in prayer. We will not wait for global calamity to escalate before we respond. You call us even now, Father, to position ourselves, because you know the future. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober-minded for the purpose and watch unto prayer. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, burden every man, woman, and child, every family with a desire to pray unto you, to seek you while you may be found. I know, O God, you will bring swift answers because you promised us that you said to us, here I am. And we sense your imminence. You are not transcendental. You are greatly imminent. You are close. Not a faraway God, but you are near. And I ask in Jesus' name, O God, position yourself with a mighty arm. Stretch out your arm for those that will call upon you this week and draw unto you in prayer. Thank you for swift answers. For while we yet speak, the Lord will answer. In the name of Jesus. Father, we bless you. We honor you. I ask, O God, that we will pray in the Spirit at all times, on all occasions, for all saints in the Spirit, that we will be alert, sharp, focused, not disoriented. I pray against disorientation. I pray against dilution of time, of attention, of energies. Oh God, we make a resolve today. We will give our attention to the Lord. We will give our focus to the Lord. It's to Him that we draw near. To Him that we love, to Him that we seek. And God, I ask that our relationship with you be enriched this week more than ever before as we draw near to you. Draw near to us, O God, in the name of Jesus, your great Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Amen. You may be seated.